Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along to church here at Barney's, especially if you're new and to maybe join us for lunch afterwards. It's a great way to meet people. Now, my name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here, and we're looking at Psalm 19. On the screen behind me, I've got a guy called Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was a philosopher. He was a well-known atheist. He didn't believe in God. He died in 1970. But before he died, he was asked this question: what will you do if when you die, you find out that you're wrong? And in fact, God does exist. What will you do? Bertrand Russell thought for a while, and then he said, I would go up to God and give him a good talking to for not making himself clearer. That's a pretty confident answer, isn't it? I would go up to God and give him a good talking to for not making himself clearer. Now, I don't know if you've met people like that. I have. Maybe you've even thought that same sort of question. Maybe not as arrogantly or boldly as Bertrand Russell, but why doesn't God make himself clearer? There's a lot of interest in God, even in a secular society. People want to know, is there a God? How do we know? And if there is a God, does it matter? What is he like? Now, the psalm that was read out for us, Psalm 19, actually answers that. It's a psalm written by King David. He was the king of Israel. And it's a psalm of praise and a psalm of encouragement. And I hope that this morning, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, I hope that this morning it does encourage us. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer as we take a look at Psalm 19 together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us here in Psalm 19. We pray, Lord, that you might open up our hearts and minds and eyes to see who you are, what you're saying to us, and how we need to respond. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we know God? Can we see him? Christopher Wren is one of the greatest architects in history. The Great Fire of London in 1666 destroyed a big part of London. Over 13,000 houses were lost, 13,000 houses, along with churches and government buildings and city gates. Christopher Wren rebuilt a whole masterpiece, is that building that's there behind me, St. Paul's Cathedral. It is 111 metres tall. It was the tallest building in London for 250 years. It has this massive dome that even today is one of the highest domes in the world. It took 35 years to build. It cost the equivalent of $330 million to build it. Now, it's one of London's most important sites, one of its landmarks. It's where Prince Charles and Lady Di got married. It's where the Queen had all of her jubilees. Winston Churchill had his funeral there. And Christopher Wren, who built the place, he was the first person to be buried there. And where he's buried, there's this inscription in Latin. And it says this: here in its foundations lies the architect of this church and city, Christopher Wren. If you seek his monument, look around you. In other words, there you are. Look at St. Paul's, this magnificent building. If you want to see Christopher's monument, if you want to see his glory, just look around you at this great work of art, the cathedral he designed, the cathedral that he built. And it's the same with God. If you want to see God's glory, his power, his greatness, look around you. Not at this church building, but look at this great works that he designed, that he built. Verse 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Look at the heavens, the stars, the skies. They're saying something. They're saying, do you see how great God is? That discussion question. What's the most beautiful sight in nature that you can think of? One of the things that came to my mind was Jameson Valley, that up in the Blue Mountains. When you sort of go through a bushwalk and the vista opens up all of a sudden and you've got trees over 100 years just carpeting the valley floor, turning the whole thing green. Or maybe think about the night sky. You know, not here in the city, but when you go out into the country and the entire sky is lit up with stars. Or you go see the sunrise at the beach and the reds and the oranges changing into all sorts of colours. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. This is who God is, and he is incredible. Do you see in verse 2 that that declaration doesn't stop? It keeps going. It's constant. It's all the time. In verse 2, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no stopping the praise that creation has for the Creator. By day, it's the birds and the trees and the sky. By night, it's the bats, the moon, the stars, the animals that come out at night. It's every time and it's everywhere. Now, creation doesn't use words, but it declares it nonetheless in verse 4. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. The sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, full of energy and life and strength. It's like a champion running his course in verse 5. It's a little bit like Usain Bolt at the height of his powers, you know, doing a victory lap during the Olympics, running from one end to the other, except he's not shouting, "Look how great I am." The sun is shouting, "Look at God. He made me. See how great he is." Just that idea of the sun, it's the biggest thing in our solar system by far. Now, the Earth is pretty big, as far as I can tell. It's quite large, but you can fit a million Earths inside of the sun. It is huge. Now, here's a bit of science for you. Apparently, the sun loses 4 million tons of mass every second, just because of combustion, to make heat and light. 4 million tons a second. But because the sun is so huge, it can keep burning like that. You know what? God made that. God made the sun. The sun has been around for 4 billion years. It's going to be around for another 5 billion years, according to the scientists. You know, don't worry, it's not going to burn up any moment. God is amazing. God is amazing. God is amazing. Bertrand Russell, I would go up to God and give him a good talking to. Are you kidding me? The heavens declare the glory of God. You want to see his glory, his monument? Look around. But there's a little bit of a problem. Something's actually missing from that picture. I want you to think about for a moment, what does creation tell us about God? What does creation declare about God? Just think about that for a moment. Now, here's another question. What does creation not tell us about God? What does it not tell us about God? Now, that first question, what does creation tell us about God? It actually tells us a bunch of things. It tells us that there is a God. Someone made everything around us, and he's powerful. Romans chapter 1 tells us, because of creation, there's no excuse. There is enough in creation to know that there is a God. Even kids know that as they start growing up. You look at the world, and someone made it. Creation says that there is a God, and he's powerful, and he owns it. But what is he like? What is this God like? Is God good or is he bad? Does he care about the world? Can I actually know him? Does it matter how I treat him, whether I know him or not? I've got a picture here. Now, my kids did not draw this, in case you're going to look at them. Now, from what I've got here, this picture, there's a few things that you can work out about who made it. Well, first, you can tell that somebody drew it in the first place. There is a creator behind this picture. Now, it's probably someone who's quite young from the way that it's been drawn. If you haven't worked it out by now, that's a telescope looking at the planets. And so it's probably somebody who either likes planets or they're studying it at school, and so they've had to draw it. There's a few things that you can work out from what they've made, but there's a few things you can't work out. What are they like? Is it a boy or is it a girl? Are they naughty? Are they nice? Are they friendly? Are they shy? Here's an even bigger question. Can you have a relationship with them? And the answer is no, you can't. For that to happen, they need to show themselves. To have a relationship, there needs to be communication. They need to say something. And it's the same with God. There's some things that we can work out from creation, but to have a relationship, there needs to be communication. He needs to say something. He needs to speak. And he does. He's a God who creates, and he's a God who speaks. And we see that in the second half of Psalm 19. And so there in verse 7, let me see if I can get to the next slide. Can I get the AV guys? There in verse 7, there's all these different words, different ways of speaking about God's word. But they're effectively talking about the Bible, Scripture. Different synonyms for God's word. In verse 7, there's the law of the Lord, his statutes. Verse 8, the precepts, his commands, his decrees. It's different ways of saying God speaking, God's word, what we have here in the Bible. Do you see how David describes the word of God? As he's going through this, it's not some dry thing that he has to read through. He's excited by God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. As you look at these verses, it's trustworthy, it's radiant, it's right, it's pure. All of God's word is righteous. And when you get down to verse 10, God's word is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. If you have the choice between winning the lottery and not having Jesus, being a beggar with the Bible, you go for the second one. Now, quite a few years ago, Dawn and I went to India on a short-term mission, and we visited an orphanage that was being run by a Christian minister, and the kids were excited to see us. We had these postcards from Australia to give them, some lollies. They loved it, these kids who had nothing. Think about the person who sits next to you at work who doesn't know Jesus. The mum or the dad with a big house, a fancy car. Compare that to these kids in an orphanage who have the Bible. Who's richer? According to David, according to God, more precious than gold. Now, I wonder if that's how you see the Bible. That it's more precious, more valuable than anything that you own, anything that you have, even more than your bank account. Why is the Bible so precious? Do you see what it says in verse 19? Because the word of God refreshes the soul. When we feel weighed down with our guilt, when we're weighed down because of sin, or maybe we feel that life is hard, that it's meaningless. How am I going to keep going? We find that there is a God who gives us rest, a God who's on our side, and he carries us even when life is hard. Verse 7, the word of God makes the simple wise. It shows us how to live God's way in God's world. It gives us wisdom for life. Verse 8, it gives joy to the heart. It tells us that there is a God who made you and he cares about you. He set an eternal home for us and he says to us, you matter. Now, if it wasn't for God speaking, if it wasn't for the Bible, we wouldn't know any of that. How precious is the word of God, sweeter than honey. Now, there's just a twist in verses 11 to 13. By God's word, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God shows us how to live. But then David starts thinking about himself and realizes, I don't always live that way. David knows that we fail and that he fails. And so he writes in verse 12, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. David knows that he's going to stuff up. As he reads God's word, he knows that he's not up to scratch. We saw that in Psalm 51 that Mitch preached on 3 weeks ago. David stuffs up big time. But he also knows that there is a God who forgives. And God hears God speaking. So David hears God speaking. He hears the word of forgiveness from Nathan the prophet. He reads about it as he sees how God acts in history. There's the Day of Atonement, the sacrificial system. David knows that God is a God who forgives. And for us, we know even more. We hear the word of forgiveness that David didn't know about. We hear the word of the cross, that Jesus dies for us. Because it's at that point that God shouts to us and says, "Here is my son, Jesus. And he dies for you so that you can be forgiven. Anything and everything that you've done wrong, it is gone because Jesus pays for it, wiped clean. So that as sinful as you are, as much as we don't deserve it, we can come into relationship with him, Creator. We call him Heavenly Father, a God who forgives." That quote at the start from Bertrand Russell, "I would go up to God and give him a good talking to for not making himself clearer." God has given us creation. God has given us his word. God has given us his son. And each one of them is his gift. We don't deserve it. And if the Bible is how God speaks to us, then we need to ask a question. Do we love the Bible? What are we doing with it? Are we actually reading the Bible? Now, if you're new here with us, it's great to have you with us. Maybe you're still trying to work out who God is. We run a course called Christianity Explored. It goes for a number of weeks looking at the foundation of Christianity. That'd be a great thing to actually keep looking at the Bible and to work out who God is. If you're interested in that, let me know. It's a great course to do. Keep coming along. Now, I didn't pay Josiah to give those answers earlier about that we have great teaching here. Hopefully, we are sticking to the Bible because that's what God calls for his church. Keep coming to church. Keep reading the Bible with us. And if you are a regular here, when you see David describing the word of God here, is that you? Do you get excited about the Bible? Do you love it? Now, I still have the cards that my kids wrote to me when they were really small, you know, more than 10 years ago. Why do I have those cards? Because I love what they say, the words of my kids. Now, friends, this is the word of God. This is what he says. Let me give you three ways that we can put Psalm 19 into action. There's a few things that will come up on the screen. Can I encourage you to read the Bible every day, even if it's just for 10 minutes? Now, I actually put up there every day. It's not about being legalistic, okay? But that's kind of what we should be aiming for, to try to read the Bible every day. Now, imagine that, you know, with my kids again, that if I only listen to my kids, I only hear them speak once every 2 days. Now, all the other times, they're still there. And so I'll listen to my kids on Sunday, Tuesdays, and Thursdays, and that's it. That would be crazy. Now, why would we do that to God? That we only listen to his word on Sunday, Tuesday, maybe another day, if he's lucky. Read the Bible, even if it's for 10 minutes every day. Now, if you don't know where to start, all sorts of places to start. You might want to read Mark's Gospel if you've never read anything about Jesus before. Matthew 14, we're going to read Matthew 14 to 18 in term one. That'd be good to actually get ahead, to prepare in advance for what we're going to hear on Sunday. At the back there, as you head to lunch, we've got a bunch of daily reading Bible notes that we've actually got spare. So if that's actually going to help you to read the Bible, just grab one and keep it. Read through that as a way to actually guide you through the Bible. It'd be a great thing to do as we start 2024. Here's the second thing. Join a growth group. Now, our growth groups are our small groups. They're a great way to actually read the Bible and to actually meet up with other people and to get to know them. Can I also say, don't make going to church and growth group an either or. So don't make it as, okay, I'll go to church or growth group. And I'll actually start taking turns. Can I encourage you to actually go to both of them? Now, our growth groups, our small groups, are going to start up again pretty soon for the year. If you've never gone to one, give it a go. A great way to meet people, to read the Bible. Here's the last one. Can I encourage you to share the Bible? To share it. Talk about the Bible with the people around you. Make it part of what you do together, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids. Share that with the people around us, to read it, to talk about it at home. Share it with somebody who's not a Christian, because here we have the words of eternal life. The start of 2024, it's a great chance to take a step back and do a bit of a stock take, and maybe actually to do a bit of a reset, to start all over again. You see, we make time for all sorts of things. We make time for sport, for computer games, for work, studying a master's, our kids' activities. How about making time for the perfect Word of God? It refreshes the soul. It gives joy to the heart. It is more precious than gold because it brings us into a relationship with the one who made the universe. What is that going to look like for you in 2024? Let's pray. I'm going to start off by praying with the words of verse 14 of Psalm 19. May these words in Psalm 19 and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you, Lord, that you've made yourself known in creation, in your word, and especially in your Son, Jesus. We pray that you help us to be people who listen, who love your word. Help us to change and repent where we need to, that your word takes the place that it should in our lives. We pray, Lord, that this year will be a great year of hearing your word and knowing you even more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.